Folks, we'll make a start, please, this evening by joining the singing of the hymn number 7, which would be in our hymn book. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Number 7, and we'll stand, please, as we sing. Bow together, please. Commit our meeting now unto the Lord. Eternal, loving, heavenly Father, once again with praise in our hearts and joy in our souls, we come to thee. We thank thee for this most glorious privilege of seeking the Lord, of being immediately in his presence, pleading nothing else save the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Lord, that it's only because of him and because of Calvary, because of precious blood freely shed, that we have this access to thee, rejoicing that they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we're so thankful, Lord, that by the blood of Christ, we are found even now at this moment in thy presence. Having boldness, we enter in by the blood of Jesus. And we thank thee that we have the ear of God tonight, all because of Calvary. Lord, we praise thee that the one that came to Bethlehem's manger so long ago was none other than the Son of God, the Logos, the Word made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and men beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we thank thee, Lord, that most of all, he came for this great purpose, to seek and to save the lost. We thank thee that although we were lost, we could say tonight, Jesus found us, found the sheep that went astray, through his loving arms around us, through his back, into his way. And by the grace of God, Lord, we're here, redeemed. Most of us, if not all, in the building, but thou knowest hearts. Redeemed by blood and saved by grace. Lord, will you bless this gospel service? Will it please thee to take of the things of Christ and make them very real to the hearts and lives of men and women gathered? We pray, Lord, for a powerful presentation in the Holy Ghost of the gospel message. Help folk to understand that we're all but fellow travelers on the road to eternity. And one day we'll have to give account. What did you do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? Lord, we're glad those of us that are saved tonight, we're glad that we did with him what God required us to do. We repented of sin and trusted him. And Lord, he is all our hope and plea. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, for there are none. But thank God, according to his mercy, he saved us. Life now, it's sweet. That joy, it's complete. We are saved. Saved, saved. Lord, take our thanks tonight for all your glory and wonder, for the saving power of the gospel, for the love that sought us and the blood that bought us and the wondrous grace that brought us to the fold. And Lord, we're asking thee now by faith, if there's even one in this gathering, not saved or not sure, that you'll speak to their hearts, draw them to Christ. Oh, strike the sinner through. Lord, start the cry, what must I do? Make men weep till born anew through the Lamb. We leave it all with God just now. We pray that you'll come, Lord, among us, and you'll bless us richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 335, 335 in our own hymn book. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. A lovely old gospel hymn. Will stand, please, as we sing. Just at this stage, we'll ask our brother to come, please, and bring to us the necessary announcements. Thank you.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service. And if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. We also, once again, welcome our preacher, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. And these are the announcements for the rest of the week. Tuesday at 6:40 p.m., the children's bright hour in Armagh and in the Killaloe Band Hall. Wednesday at 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. The meeting will be conducted by the Reverend Ray Garscadden, the minister of our Corrigarry Free Presbyterian Church. Friday, 8 p.m., youth fellowship will meet, and the speaker will be Matthew Muldrew. Next Lord's Day, the 16th of January, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday School and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., the evening service. The preacher of both services will be the Reverend David Crane. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed. It's a joy to be back again tonight. We have some of our grandchildren over home with us today. And it's a double blessing to be able to get out for a while, get your head showered. And someone said once, you know, that's what the word grand means in grandparent. You can hand them back. And there's something in that. I used to think, you know, when you became a grandfather, that's all your responsibility. Once your own children get married, that's all your responsibility over and done with. How wrong was I? Because we see them more now, at least some of them, than we ever saw when we raised the children. And you know, Granny is very handy for babysitting purposes. And where Granda doesn't just be as much involved, he would rather sit in the cleaner and go asleep in the afternoons. But anyway, it's good to be here, folks. We've always enjoyed coming to the church in Armagh. And I trust that I remember the time just around this when this church started. I think it was 65, wasn't that right? I think it was just the next year that I was saved, 1966. And I've been in Armagh Church many, many times since. Not always in a building like this, of course, but nonetheless, even in the wooden hall, it was a joy to come and to seek the Lord's face and join with God's people. It's always good to do that in fellowship. And I've preached here a number of times and have always enjoyed it. I hope the people feel the same. Now we're going to read some verses from 2 Samuel, please, chapter 14. We'll read the first 20 verses of 2 Samuel, chapter 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on thy mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak in this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family has risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth." The king said unto the woman, "Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee." And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, "My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." And the king said, "Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more." Then she said, "I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth." Then the woman said, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." And the woman said, "Wherefore then hast thou wrought such thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. Thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear, to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God." Then thine handmaid said, "The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern both good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee." Then the king answered and said unto the woman, "Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee." And the woman said, "Let my lord the king now speak." And the king said, "Is not the hand of Job with thee in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As the Lord, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Job, he bade me and put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Job done this thing. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth." Amen. And we know and believe that the Lord will bless to our hearts this evening the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, just a couple of chapters previously, we find these words written in verse 11. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee," that is David, "out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." This prophecy in chapter 12 sadly was fulfilled. David lived to see awful sins in his own family. Sins like rape and murder and rebellion. Parents need to remember that you don't live unto yourself. King David was to learn that lesson in a very sad and solemn manner. Amnon, his son, violated his stepsister Tamar. You would know the story. And Absalom, the brother of Tamar, after 2 years, he waited 2 years. Then he killed Amnon. Then he fled the country. Oh, friend, you've always to pay for sins. Maybe not in this life, but most assuredly in the life to come. Now, Job, who was a very crafty individual, he sent in verse 2 of this chapter 14 for a wise woman. And she, when talking with David, uttered the words that form the message of my text tonight. Verse 14 of the chapter. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that as banished be not expelled from him. I want you to consider that text of Scripture very briefly with me tonight. I want to say four very simple things that I trust God will use to speak to some heart in this gathering. First of all, there is here what I have called a telling reality. We must needs die. Now, folks, this surely goes without saying, but she said it anyway. Gospel preachers are often accused of always repeating the same thing about death and judgment and redemption and salvation and all of that. But we say it often because it's true ever. Death is universal. The facts speak for themselves. The last time I checked statistics, and it's a while ago now, 60 million people a year die. Think of that number. Every 2 seconds. 120 in a minute, 7,200 an hour, 172,800 a day. Think of that. I read that the number of deaths in the world is greatest in the first year after birth. And the next statistic puts it around 77 years. Can't be rigidly so, of course. But that's what the statistics said. That gives me another 4 years or so, so it's not too bad. Now the devil, he'll not want you to think about this. He never does. Don't we read in the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, and here's why, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in upon them. Oh, beloved, don't be deceived. Don't put it out of your mind. Whether you're young, whether you're old, there's coming a day, we know not when we'll be called from this scene of time into God's eternity. How blessed a thing to be ready for this thing we call death. The 1st of July, 1555, John Bradford was martyred, put to death for his faith. This dear servant of Christ was the chaplain to King Edward VI. Making his way with the prisoners, the prison officers to Newgate Prison in a wagon to West London. He was heard to shout during the whole journey, time and time and time again. Christ, Christ, none but Christ. That's a good way to die, isn't it? That's the way to face this tremendous enemy that the Bible calls the last enemy. Because, beloved, that's what it is. The last enemy that will be defeated, that has been defeated for the believer, is death. It's a telling reality. We must needs die. You can't argue against that. It's fact. But there's also here a timeless rule. Look what it says in the verse. That we are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You can't get your life back. When I think back on my life, especially my early life, I would love the opportunity of living it over again, knowing what I now know. I tell you, I would have done some things very differently. You have one chance at salvation. It's here and it's now. Can't be recalled. When the Muslims invaded Persia in the 7th century, they broke down all opposition. And they finally captured the king. His name was Hormozin. And as Hormozin was led forth to die, before his execution, he asked one last favor, a drink of water. It was granted. As he raised the goblet to his lips, he looked around in terror at the brandished swords of his executioner. His captor saw the fear in his eyes and in a moment of compassion said, Hormozin, you will not be touched until you have drained that goblet of water. Then a poet writing of that event wrote this. Quick the king dashed the goblet down to earth with ready hand, and the liquid sank forever, lost amid the burning sand. His captor was true to his word. The king's life was spared. You see, you couldn't gather up the water again. And he was promised he would not be touched. And all the scientists in the world couldn't gather up that water again. Friend, you can't live your life again. You can't gather it up because the Lord records everything that you say and do. There are a number of verses, but we don't want to read them all. But I want to read one in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's watching us. He's recording our lives. He's noting what evil we do, what we do in secret, will one day be made manifest. In the book of Romans, again a well-known text, Romans chapter 2, let me read it. Romans chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 16. In the day when God, so there is a day coming, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And of course we read in Matthew and we read in Luke of that great day of separation when he will say to the sheep, come blessed of the Father, and to the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Oh, beloved, listen. On that day, we can't plead with God for another chance at life. It's over. There's no hope now. Like the rich man in hell, we will lift up our eyes, being in torments. We can't do anything about it. But God will record your life and recount it on that great and notable day. Telling reality. A timeless rule. And there's a timely reminder here too. Look what it says in the verse. Neither doth God respect any person. You know, God is impartial in that sense. Oh, some people will say, but preacher, real sinners will go to hell. Those men that terrorized this little province, murdered and butchered and slaughtered our people, they deserve to be in hell. Yes, they do. But so does the man who was the church elder, the righteous, the good living, the upright, the decent, the respectable, the man who walked the clean side of the broad road. He will go to the same hell and perish in the same eternity as the very worst of sinners. People think, well, God will be partial for me. He will think about me and all the good deeds that I have done. Oh, friend, if only that was true. But the reality is, you see, it's not true. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and we know these verses well enough. Verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. In verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. You see, there's a home for the righteous, praise the Lord. It's not all doom and gloom, as we'll see just as we close shortly. There's hope. He doesn't think about you because of your goodness, because of your righteousness. Oh, we must needs die. And there is water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. This brings me to the last thought of all. I have called this a thrilling remedy. The last part of the verse. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. How wonderful is that? Now you'll notice if you read the thing very carefully with me that this wise woman makes a certain reference to something in verse 11. She said, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. That's a reference, you know, to the cities of refuge. Those six cities that God placed in the land, that if anyone could flee to that was guilty of killing another, got into those cities and stayed in those cities, any one of the six, he would be spared. God pictured for us in that example of the cities of refuge, a perfect type of salvation. And that's what you have there. Salvation pictured. So that his banished, and that's every sinner that lived, aren't expelled from him. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 of those who have fled for refuge to the cities of refuge. Christ, beloved in Christ alone, is our city of refuge. If you want to be saved tonight, if any man in Armagh City wants to be saved, or any man in Ulster, any man on earth, he needs to flee to the city of refuge. Needs to flee to Christ. Like young Spurgeon did many years ago in a little primitive Methodist chapel as a boy of 16. He had to look to Christ. And brethren, that's all he did. He just looked to Jesus. And in looking to Jesus, he was saved, brought into city of refuge. And what a remedy it is, and it's available to all. That's the great thing about this. Just as truly that we must all needs die, so all of us can be made alive. But not through church membership or baptism or confirmation or catechism learning, no. Through none of these things. But only to Christ. These cities of refuge were very easy to find, you know. According to Deuteronomy chapter 19, the verses 2 and 3, let me just read those two verses. 19 verses 2 and 3. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee, in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. These cities were placed, and there were six of them, eventually. Placed in such a way that they were not only easy to find, but they were accessible to all. Any guilty man on the run, if you like, pursued by the slayers, any man who made it through the gates couldn't be touched. And any man that makes it to Christ, you see, is safe forever and cannot be touched, beloved. What a wonder is this. Well, could Newton write the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Number of years ago, and I close with this true story, there was a man by the name of Arthur Stace, S-T-A-C-E. He heard the words of a preacher once. This was a man who was illiterate, couldn't read or write, believe it or not, lived a very rough and dissolute life on drink and all of that. He lived in the land of Australia. And he heard this preacher preach and emphasized the words, or the word rather, eternity. Stace came to Christ. And he said, "I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney." For almost 40 years, that ex-alcoholic Stace, roamed the streets and roads of Sydney, writing the word eternity. And remember, he couldn't write. He never learned to read. But he was able to write the word eternity, and he did it in perfect copper plate script on the city's pavements, and everywhere he could for almost 40 years. In the year 2003, a composer by the name of Jonathan Mills and a novelist and poet called Dorothy Porter combined to create an opera, made an opera on Stace's life. And Julian Temple, a famous director of music-related films, joined this team to film it. And they made a film of Stace's life. He became known as the Eternity Man. And when the new millennium of 2000 came in, right across the sky in the city of Sydney, the authorities, the state government, had the word exactly in the manner that Stace wrote it, emboldened across the Sydney skyline, that everybody looking up that day, that night, that moment when it happened, saw the word eternity. And beloved, it's a very solemn word, isn't it? Preachers often talk about, and I often talk about in preaching, the great eternity. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Trying to remind all of us at every opportunity that we must needs die. But there's hope in Jesus Christ, our city of refuge, our hope, the anchor of our soul. There's hope in Him for eternity. If you get saved tonight, you'll meet this man, Stace, in heaven. And you can talk to him by and by about the fact that drove him to what he did. And it's reckoned that that word, as it was used over nearly 40 years, brought many people to consider their latter end and to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. What a wonderful Savior He is, beloved. And although we must needs die, thank God tonight there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door and it's opened and all may go in. Calvary's cross, that's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I trust you'll come. Will you taste Him? And you take them. If you're not saved or you're not sure, will you lay hold on Jesus? He's your only hope. His blood's your only plea. Flee to Him and find pardon and peace with God. 515, please, is our closing hymn. Appropriate words. Challenging words to every Christian and even to every unbeliever in the meeting. You want to make your life a channel of blessing? Well, you can do that when you come to Jesus. We'll sing this hymn, Standing to Worship. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready? His service to do. We'll stand and sing 515, please.
Thank you.
service, folks, and you're not, well, maybe you're not sure, or you're not saved even, we'd be glad to speak with you. We have had the great joy over the years of even leading people to Christ in pulpits, down a telephone, any place at all you can come to Christ, even in the pew in which you sit. We're here, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Do you have a word with us? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truth of the gospel and the solemnity of eternal death. Will you write your own word in every heart, Lord? Show those in this gathering maybe that aren't ready, or they're not sure they're ready, to make that peace with God through Christ even tonight. Do separate us with thy blessing. Keep thy loving hand upon us for good, and abide with us this night. We pray in Jesus' name.